everybody else. Don, if you could come up. Don Williams is going to be preaching to us this morning. So Don, most of you probably don't know Don. So Don is a pastor of Grace Community Church in Leesburg, Ashburn. So many of you know Don, Bob Donahue. So he serves alongside Bob. So he's serves alongside Bob in that church. Been on set, 2 years now? I should have asked this before.
Yep, it's all right.
Do an interview now. So Don's here to preach to us, and really excited. His wife Alexis is here taking her children back to the children's ministry. She'll be back in a minute. Has three boys with him here this morning. This church, though, one of the things I just want to mention is, mention it in our prayer. This church really has stirred me on personally and pastorally, just in the area of evangelism. I think for us as a region, this church really leads the way evangelistically, and they have such a heart for evangelism, such a heart for reaching out, and even they switched locations about a year ago and switched geography about a year ago, moved from Ashburn to Leesburg, really with the heart of just seeing sort of evangelistic opportunities and kind of just, they're wonderful at this, so run classes and all these kind of things. They're in a good way, just always pushing and praying in this area, and has really stirred me personally. So I'm really grateful for this church and their example in that. Don, you might not know this too. Don, before he was a pastor, other than military, Don's one of those guys, just pay attention because, he's one of those guys you could give, three toothpicks and you're dead in, 4 minutes. So, really, do pay attention to what he's talking about this morning. So, both because, and primarily because it is the Word of God, and then he's going to know if you're not paying attention. So, both, with that, Don, thank you for being here. Thanks for your partnership with us.
Absolutely.
I'm grateful for
it's
you.
It's my privilege. So. Are we good? Or are we waiting? We're good to go?
Yeah.
Okay. Is this for me as well? Thank you. Thank you. So, thank you, Adam, for that. It is kind of funny. If you listen to the stories of Bob Donahue about me, at some point I will have earned multiple medals of honor. I will have held off the horde single-handedly by myself. I promise you none of that is true. But I do want to say greetings from Grace Community Church. It really is a privilege and a joy to be with you all this morning. And I have thoroughly enjoyed getting to know Adam and Leo over our different regional elder retreats. And one thing is very clear about the both of them is that they love and care for you very much. If there's a word that I could use to describe Adam, it would be joy. He is always smiling, and it is infectious, and it is clear that he loves all of you. And we were blessed to have Adam come and join us at Grace Community Church back in February, and he preached on Psalm 2, and during his opening remarks, as he said much here, he said that it was a joy for our churches to come alongside one another and know that we are in the same mission together to disciple the lost, to reach them, to share the gospel. And I just want you to know that we feel the exact same way about you all, that we just could not be happier that we have sister churches that are here praising the Lord, loving the Lord, seeking to please him with their lives and be conformed to the image of Christ. So just what a privilege it is to be able to have this family that can care for and pray for one another. And I just would also want to thank the Lord as I was able to catch up with Adam and just how he's progressing and coming along. So thank the Lord for the healing and looking out for him for his surgery. So again, I just want to say it's such an immense joy to be here to serve you this morning through the preaching of God's word. And getting into that, the title of this is Trust Your Faithful Creator. And if you notice one of the songs that was sung in City of Light, I forget the name of it, but it mentions about how hard it can be to trust the Lord at times, especially when hardships come. So with that, let me ask you all this question. How do you handle suffering? It is an inevitable part of our lives, yet we are often surprised when it comes. I'm sure we could all easily take a mental account of all of the things that we have suffered, whether it's unmet expectations, the loss of a job, chronic illness, pain, persecution, even tragic accidents and death. Hardships and disappointments are an inevitable part of a fallen world. But the burden of our text today is not what suffering we face. Instead, the question is, what is the attitude of our hearts when we think about or experience suffering in any form? Let me read to you the heart of one man as he faced suffering. And this article was written by Ed Welch, who's a faculty member and counselor at the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. And it is titled, A Tribute to a Friend. Quote, "Nothing has changed," end quote. I wasn't so sure. It seemed to me that everything had changed. With four words, "Your cancer is malignant." His parents would lose their oldest son. His wife would become a widow. His four children, way too young to lose a father, would indeed lose their father. And what about me? Not that it's all about me, but I would lose a dear friend in just a little more than a year. The cancer was inoperable, and there were no viable treatments. But these were his first words to me. He said them about 25 minutes after he was given his diagnosis and prognosis. Nothing has changed. This is what he meant. The hour before he was given his dire and accurate prognosis, he was certain that Jesus was the reigning king. His kingdom was initiated with power at his resurrection and ascension. His love was established beyond any doubt when he died for those whom he held in contempt. Like ourselves, in death, we have forgiveness of sins, which was the first of an explosion of benefits and promises fulfilled. There is nothing that can separate us from his love, and his reign is guaranteed to prosper. On a more personal note, it also meant that my friend's loving father in heaven would care for his wife and children with a unique affection. These are a few things that he crammed into. Nothing has changed. All this was true pre-diagnosis, and it was true post-diagnosis. Yet everything had changed. There were decisions about joining an experimental treatment group. Every day would be plenty of tears and many goodbyes. There were grave sites to select, and he would have to comfort many friends who were already in mourning. But he was certain that, to quote Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ was the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, when we hear stories like that, faith in the face of suffering, we can have a mix of reactions. On one hand, we can be inspired. Examples of faith give us courage that we also can have great faith as we face trials. But I think we can also hear stories like this and wonder if we could ever get there, as we don't handle our far less severe suffering very well. God understands our weakness in this, and his word is the only thing that will encourage us and equip us to face our own trials. So please stand as I read from God's word today regarding facing trials and suffering. This is the word of God. This is 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. Father, please, this morning, let that be what we are left with, that we can trust our faithful Creator no matter what we face, no matter what we see, no matter what we experience, no matter what we are afraid of. Lord, remove any distractions this morning. Let all of us hear your word, not the words of men this morning. And we just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So there are 3 points today, and their titles are taken from the song, How Firm a Foundation, as it seems to just map so well to this text. The first point is through fiery trials. The second point is the flame will not hurt you. And the third point is your Creator will never, no, never, no, never forsake. But before we dig into those points, I want to call your attention to the first word in our text today, which is beloved. Peter uses different titles throughout his entire letter to address Christians. But he is always addressing Christians. Although unrepentant sinners and pagans could read and come to a knowledge of the truth that leads to repentance, Peter's letter is addressed to Christians. Listen to some of the titles he uses elsewhere. Elect exiles, obedient children, living stones, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But in our opening verse today, Peter uses a more loving, a more tender word. He calls them and us beloved. This highlights the familial love that Peter has for his brothers and sisters in Christ, whom he exhorts to persist in brotherly love and affection towards one another. But I'm drawing your attention to the word beloved, not because it demonstrates Peter's love for his fellow Christians, but that Peter is reminding his fellow Christians that they are the object of God's love. And this is crucial to remember because we are most prone to doubt God's love when fiery trials come. So with that in mind, let's look at the first point, through fiery trials. Look again at verses 12 through 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. These verses are similar to Peter's opening instructions to the exiles in chapter 1. Quote, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In his repetition, the apostle demonstrates that he wants his fellow Christians to be ready when trials come. And he understands that our tendency is to be surprised when we face trials. As the apostle himself was surprised that he denied Christ right after swearing that it was something he would never do. Even if he had to die, he would never deny Jesus. And yet he did 3 times. But what is a fiery trial? Based on verse 13, I believe fiery trials are the ones that resemble Christ's sufferings. Look at it again. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. So an important question is, what did Christ's sufferings look like? Not just on the cross, but his whole life. Scripture gives us many insights into the life of Christ. This is Matthew 8:20. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So in sharing Christ's sufferings, there will be times in our lives when we are lacking, when we have little provision, protection, or the power to do anything about it. We may lose jobs through no fault of our own or go through financial hardships for any number of reasons. Another trial that Christ faced was persecution. This is John 10. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Have you ever been persecuted for doing good? There are times when we will face verbal and possibly physical persecution for living and proclaiming the truth of the Word of God that we share. Our preaching the gospel and upholding biblical standards can and does divide friends and families. Jesus wept over the loss of loved ones. When Lazarus died, Scripture records, Jesus wept. Have you ever wept for the loss of a loved one? In this life, we will witness the pain of death, whether someone is taken from us slowly through old age or disease, or suddenly, and we feel the loss of the pain of what could have been. Jesus was tempted by every sin, even by the devil. Do you remember the devil's attempts to tempt Christ? Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Have you ever felt relentless attacks from the enemy, enticing you to sin and succumb to vain promises, tempting you to look at pornography or have a drink to deal with the stress? Like Jesus, we will face dark moments in life when we have to fend off the fiery darts of the relentless attacks of Satan and our own temptations to sin. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list of trials, but God wants us to understand that trials of all shapes and sizes, whether they are temporary, episodic, demonic, relational, circumstantial, physical, or financial, are inevitable. But they are not to be thought of as strange or surprising. This is why Peter mentions at the beginning of verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Do not be surprised, and do not think it strange. Suffering will come if you belong to Christ. The fact that suffering is inevitable and that we should not be surprised by it is a point that is repeated in Scripture over and over. This is from Romans chapter 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Do you see that our suffering is actually his suffering? We suffer with Christ when we share in his suffering. When you have less money in your bank account because you refuse to sacrifice time with your family and fellowship with the saints to climb the corporate ladder, you are suffering with Christ. When you are scorned by your family and friends because you hold the biblical standards for men and women and marriage, you are suffering with Christ. When you go on an outreach and the person that answers the door wants nothing to do with you, nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with God, and says, don't pray for me, you are suffering with Christ. When you fight against the lies that motherhood is a lesser job, you are suffering with Christ. When your little brother hits you and you don't strike back in anger, you are suffering with Christ. When you are struggling and fighting against all the desires of the flesh, you are suffering with Christ. Christ's life was marked with suffering. In fact, Scripture says that it was necessary for Christ to suffer. So if it was necessary for Christ to suffer, then we should not be surprised when we suffer, when we are told time and time again, we will share in his suffering. The Apostle Paul even connects our sharing in Christ's suffering to leading to a deeper understanding and relationship with Christ. This is Philippians 3, verses 8 through 11. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Your sufferings, your fiery trials, they're actually beautiful reminders that you are in Christ, that Jesus is with you, and that you are his because you are sharing his sufferings. Therefore, the proper response to these trials is not surprise or despair, but joy. Look at verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Do you think about suffering that way? Do you see it as evidence that you belong to Christ? That you are found in him, and allow those truths to produce joy in spite of what you face? Trusting that your suffering, which is actually his suffering, is conforming you to his image. And no trial that you have faced, are currently in the midst of, or may face in the future, can compare to the joy that we will experience when he returns. That is why Peter is calling us to remember in verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The ones who will rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed are those who are found in him, because they will not face the wrath of God, but instead will be welcomed into God's kingdom as beloved sons and daughters. Are you joyful about this? Does the joy of that glorious day exceed all of your suffering, all of your doubts, all of your pain? When Christians suffer, they glorify God. They are not surprised at fiery trials. They do not think it strange. Instead, they rejoice because they are sharing suffering with Christ and will rejoice all the more when Christ returns to take them home. Not just because our suffering is over, but because we will be reunited with the one whose suffering we shared, the one who we have not seen but have loved, because we were loved by him. But we should not only endure suffering, devoid of joy, until the day Christ returns and all our suffering ends and he replaces it with joy. No, our text today says that we can experience that joy and even blessing in the midst of present trials. Look at verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Here we find Peter again preparing his readers to face persecution. To, quote, be insulted for the name of Christ is to be persecuted for the name of Christ. It is to be persecuted because you are found in Christ, because of your association with Christ, because you have confessed he is your Lord and Savior, and you proclaim that he is the only way, the only truth, the only source of life. And because you want to live a life pleasing to the Lord, your conduct and your message indicts the world for the flood of debauchery that they indulge in. So society maligns you. It rejects you. It treats you like an outcast because that's how they treated your Savior. Again, this was something Jesus promised would happen to his followers. This is from John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Have you ever been insulted for the name of Christ? Perhaps another way to ask this that is a little more convicting for all of us is, do you share your faith with others? Are people around you aware that you are found in Christ and want to live a life pleasing to the Lord? Or are you afraid to share Christ because you don't want to be maligned, rejected, and treated like an outcast? If you are intimidated by evangelism, I want to encourage you that the answer is not to muster up your courage, and choose to be fearless. It is not to try harder. It is not even to study evangelism techniques, although they are helpful. The answer is to be more affected by the love Christ has for you. To be so moved by his love for you that you cannot help but talk about him and share him with people who desperately need him. And the promise from our text today is that when you do that, when you are insulted for the name of Christ, you will be blessed. Look again at verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When you face persecution, the Holy Spirit will give you peace in that moment. He will give you the strength to suffer, even the words to say. As I mentioned earlier, Peter denied Christ three times. Peter could not even stand up to the questioning of a servant girl. He denied that he knew Jesus or anything about him. But later, empowered by the Holy Spirit, after they were arrested, beaten, and charged not to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, Scripture records this in Acts chapter 5. This is verses 41 and 42. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. The difference between those two experiences for Peter, between such denial and boldness, is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of glory resting on him, filling him, producing joy at being counted worthy to suffer in the name of Christ. So if evangelism is daunting, something you avoid, cultivate joy and affection in the gospel of your salvation. And ask the Holy Spirit, who illuminated Christ to you, convicted you of a sin, and made you born again, to fill you afresh with boldness for the mission he has called us to, and the courage to withstand insults, and the gratitude that comes with being blessed to share in his suffering. But Scripture caveats that such a blessing is only for those who suffer in the name of Christ, for those who share in his suffering. Those who suffer as a consequence of their own foolishness or sin will not be blessed. They will not experience joy in trials. And we'll look at that in our second point. The flame will not hurt you. How's everybody doing? Good? All right. I'll get louder from here. Goes up. In the second point, we'll examine how Peter shifts from rejoicing for suffering in the name of Christ to warning Christians not to suffer for their own sin as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. Look again at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? I know it can be difficult. Certainly it is harder in the midst of suffering. But do you ever evaluate if your suffering is the result of being persecuted for the name of Christ, or if you're suffering because of your sin? Throughout his letter, Paul repeatedly warns Christians to cease to live for the passions of their sinful desires. But in our text today, he specifically addresses murder, theft, any kind of criminal activity, that's what evildoer means, and meddling, which of course is not an exhaustive list of sins. Murderer and thief are not names that we associate with Christians. But remember, Peter is addressing Christians. This section is addressed to the beloved. So how could a Christian murder or steal? Jesus declared in Matthew 15, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." Jesus says, that it's in our hearts that we murder with anger and that we steal with our jealousy and coveting? Do you suffer in your marriage because of anger or impurity, and the consequence is more conflicts and distance? Do you drown your sorrows in distractions, entertainment, social media, hobbies, alcohol, sleep, only to find the reward is suffering more depression? Are you idolizing and looking for happiness or identity in your job or your health or your friendships, but only suffer dissatisfaction, sadness, and hopelessness as a result? Are hobbies and relaxation your priority when not at work? And so the suffering is undisciplined kids. Are you obsessed with what others think about you? Fear of man. And so you suffer with increasing anxiety. Our sins can be the cause of so much of our suffering. But for Christians, there is hope. God disciplines us with suffering, the consequences of sin, to free us from those sins, so that we would increasingly suffer for righteousness, for doing good. Look at verses 16 and 17. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Even though Peter uses the term judgment here, he isn't referring to God's final judgment and thus the destruction of us as believers, which he has remedied for us in the gospel. Instead, he is referring to the destruction of our sin that should not characterize his sons and daughters, that harms us as his sons and daughters. And in that, his discipline is further evidence that we belong to him. This is from Hebrews 12. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Even in our sin, God proves his love for us, his commitment to us, to shape us and conform us to as into a people for his own possession. This is what God says to his wayward people in Zechariah 13. And I will refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. But the refining fire is hot. Indeed, sometimes it may feel like it's going to consume us. The war against sin is painful and difficult. It is impossible to win in our own strength. But again, there is hope. Look at verse 18. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? The word scarcely here is not a reference to the quantity of who will be saved. Rather, it points to the difficulty. The righteous, that is Christians, will face the refiner's fire and not be consumed. Yes, it will be hard at times. Yes, it will be difficult. But for the righteous, only good can come from trials. Both the ones we bring on ourselves and the fiery trials of persecution that we face. So you must be grounded in this grace that your Father in heaven is never punishing you. Let me say that again. Your Father in heaven is never punishing you. He is lovingly correcting you through your suffering, burning away what is actually harming you, and replacing it with what will bless you, conforming you to the righteousness of Christ. But, and this should sober us, the ungodly and the sinner will not be disciplined by a loving Father. Rather, they will be consumed by the wrath of a holy judge. Therefore, as believers, we should flee even further from the world and fight to forsake our sin. Early in chapter 4, verse 3, Peter wrote, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. We have sinned enough. Let us distance ourselves as far as we can from the judgment that the world is hurtling towards. by allowing those fiery trials to actually cleanse us, by embracing and allowing our suffering to sanctify us from our idols. And we do that, Peter will add and conclude with, by trusting our faithful Creator. And we'll see that in our final point. Your Creator will never, no, never, no, never forsake. So the final point comes from the final verse today, verse 19. Therefore, let those suffer according to God's will, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This verse is the crowning statement and solution of all that Peter has been saying about suffering. Not just in our text today, but this is his burden for the entire letter. Throughout his letter, Peter repeatedly mentions Christians' suffering or trials. And each time, he ties their suffering back to the sufferings of Christ. In chapter 1, he writes about how our salvation was bought by the predicted suffering of Christ. In chapter 2, he tells us how we are to be subject even to evil authorities and to suffer for doing good, because that is the example set by Christ when he suffered for us. In chapter 3, he encourages husbands, wives, and all Christians to suffer for doing good because Christ also suffered once for sin. Early in chapter 4, Peter reminds Christians to arm themselves with the same way of thinking as Christ, who suffered in the flesh. Over and over, we are told to suffer for doing good. But now Peter is calling us to do good while we are suffering. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Remember when Christ entrusted his soul to God. This is Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus Christ was not just about to suffer for the good he had done. He was going to continue to do good in spite of suffering for the evil we have done. And he did it because he trusted his faithful Father. He trusted his will, his plans and purposes in suffering. That it was the Father's will to save us through his sacrifice. Can you see the love the Father must have for you? And he is willing to crush his own perfect, sinless, righteous, beloved Son to redeem the liars, murderers, and evildoers that we have all been. To make a people his own that will call him Abba, Father. How can we not entrust ourselves to so wise and loving and gracious and faithful of a Father? And how can we not hold it to be our highest privilege to suffer in Christ, to share in Christ's sufferings, and to pray with him, "Not my will, but yours be done." Do you hear that in verse 19? Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Do you trust yourselves to a faithful Creator when you suffer trials? I want to give you an example of what that looked like in my life. I suffer from a disease called Meniere's disease, and it affects my inner ear, and it causes violent vertigo. The room spins for hours. I'm reduced to crawling on the floor. And I'm really self-sufficient. And I'm dry heaving because there's just nothing left in my stomach. And at the end, I'll pass out from exhaustion. These episodes do go into remission, and there will be years between them. But when they hit, they can last for months. And during my last bout, it's many years ago now, I was just praying to God fervently I mean, you think about what that, like, just fist clenched, teeth gritted. I just wanted to relieve my suffering. But somewhere in the midst of that praying, the Holy Spirit convicted me. And the conviction was this: you do not pray this hard for anyone else. You don't pray for your wife that way. You don't pray for the salvation of your children like that, the members of your church. So from that point on, every time an episode came, I no longer prayed for myself. I used that time to think of every single little thing that I could think of that I could pray for others. Now, my episodes did not cease when I started to do that. But I can say they lost all their power. I wasn't anxious about when they would stop. How long would this go on? When would the next one hit? Instead, I would lay on my back and tears of joy would stream down my face as I prayed to and worshiped my faithful Creator. But that isn't the only thing that happened. My oldest son, who was about 3 at the time, I remember during one of my episodes, he came into the bedroom, he saw me laying on the floor, and he did obviously not understand everything. But he knew that his dad wasn't feeling well. He put my hand on his shoulder, he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "I'll pray for you, Daddy." My suffering could not compare to the joy and thankfulness I felt knowing that my son was learning to go to the Lord in the midst of suffering. Joy can be found in the midst of suffering. And you can do good in the face of trials. And it will affect those around you. But only those who trust in the Lord can submit to His will and are secure enough to do good in the face of trials and suffering. And that is the only way you get through it. It's not effort. Just like evangelism, it is trusting in the suffering of Christ. It is looking to the cross and trusting in what He has done. That is all that will get you through suffering. But when we don't trust Him, it's because we want to be the creator. We want to create our own world, our own kingdom, where our will is done. But that never works out. He alone is sovereign and wise and good. He knows how best to use suffering to discipline you, to burn off the dross and all that is unclean in your life. And He does that to bless you and me. He wants us to have joy, to be free of ourselves and free to suffer for Him, for our neighbors, by enduring insults and boldly preaching the gospel of Christ crucified for the salvation of sinners like us. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. Father, our prayer is that we would trust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good, that we would look only to the cross and the completed work of Christ, that it would be a joy that surpasses all understanding for us, that it makes no sense for people who are suffering to say, "I count it all joy because my Father in heaven is glorified." Lord, make Christ our treasure. Make it be our joy. In Jesus' name.